per day. And if you didn't have any idea what day it is, you could probably just come into the sanctuary in Michigan and know that, it must be a holiday weekend, because you'll see a lot of empty pews. That's just kind of what Michigan is all about. Labor Day in the United States, of course, is a public holiday. Federal holiday. It's celebrated on the first month in September, which obviously is tomorrow. It honors the American labor movement and the contributions that workers have made towards strength and prosperity, laws and well-being in the country. It's a Monday of the long weekend we know as Labor Day weekend, or the proverbial official end to summer, if you will, although I'm quite ready to let I'm still kind of wanting to hold on to it just a little bit tighter for just a little bit longer. And ironically, Labor Day is a day when laborers do not labor. We call it Labor Day, but really it's a day that we take a break from our labors, or that's what it was intended for. But many seem to choose to do just the opposite, and they'll be working hard around the house and getting things done this weekend. But either way, I do think it's important that we take some time away from our work. I do think it's important that we take some time to let our bodies rest and to heal, and even our souls to rest and to heal, because work can be a burden sometimes, and it can really weigh on our minds and on our bodies. So I think that's important. But I think this morning it would only make sense then we should take a look and see what Jesus says about labor. It is Labor Day weekend. So this morning I want to take just a little bit and look at some scripture to see what Jesus says on this whole idea of labor. And so our main text this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. And this is a text where Jesus finishes the text really speaking about labor. And this is what it says. It says in verse 35, when Jesus went through all of the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Nothing new here. This is what Jesus did frequently. He went into the towns, preached the good news of the kingdom and healing, and did healings in the synagogues and whatnot. So this is nothing new. Verse 36, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then this is what he said to his disciples. Keep in mind the context here. They're gathered around. Jesus is teaching. Jesus is healing. Jesus is having compassion on people. And this is what he's saying to his disciples. He's basically saying, okay, look around. Look around, disciples. Look at what's happening here. And this is what he says. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. See, Jesus is looking at his disciples in the moment. He's not looking at some future event down the road. He's in this moment. He's saying, look around you. And this is what he says to his disciples. The harvest is plentiful, meaning it's right in front of you today, right now. So ask the Lord of the harvest. This is important that you remember this. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Now, there are three principles in this text that I want us to look at this morning. And the first one is this idea of a plentiful harvest. The harvest is plentiful, Jesus says to his disciples. Now, I think it's important to remember that we have local harvest, right? And we have faraway harvest. We have a harvest that is ready right in front of us, right outside our doors. And then we have a harvest that is plentiful in other parts of the world. We also have a harvest that is ripe right now, today, and one that will be in the future. In other words, we have one that's ready. It's ongoing. It's not like a singular thing. This harvest is here today. It will be here tomorrow. And this is what it says in John chapter 4, verse 35. If you want to turn there, you can. And this is an important one for us to remember, because this is the one I think that we mess up a lot. It says, do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? I mean, when we're talking about farmers, right? They plant in May or whatever, and then I think in 4 months the harvest is coming. But behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look into the fields. They are white for harvest. Already he who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for the life eternal, so that he sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this case the saying is true, one sows and another one reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. The first part of that is really what I want to focus on in this particular principle. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, look, lift up your eyes and look, for they are white for harvest. I think sometimes the church has a very flawed view of reaching people for Jesus. And it goes something like this. Somewhere a committee gathers on a Wednesday night, or the church board or the outreach committee gathers, and they plan for the next big youth event in 2 weeks. So they got this big youth event. And when I say youth event, I'm not talking about we have one coming up. I'm just speaking in general terms, okay? There's this, they're planning for the next big youth event. And it's next Saturday, and we're going to host our big youth event. And so we need to be in prayer that we reach a lot of souls that day. Because we are planning this big youth event. And I'm not necessarily suggesting that's a bad thing. But what I'm suggesting is this mentality falls short. Because we get so focused on the big youth event that we are planning at the time that we decide with the resources that we have, only to have Jesus say, that's great. But what about today? What about today? I haven't heard you talk anything about today. What are you going to do today? All I've heard you talk about is what you're going to do at your next big event that you keep asking me to bless. You keep asking me to bring people to your event so that you can get them saved or get them into church. And Jesus is saying, whoa. What about the opportunities that I've placed in front of you today? The harvest isn't in 4 months from now. The harvest is today. The text says that the harvest is ready today. But we're so busy planning for our next big event that we don't even see the opportunities of the day. And what happens when we keep our eyes focused on our plans? Even if they're good things, I'm not saying that hosting a big youth event is a bad thing, but it comes oftentimes at the expense of keeping our eyes on kingdom things. We're so focused on the things that we're planning that we lose focus on the kingdom things. And you know why? Because this is sometimes our view of the kingdom. Our view of the kingdom is this thing that someday we're going to inhabit. You and I, followers of Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, those who have accepted Jesus into our life, someday we're going to die and we're going to enter into the kingdom is sometimes our mentality. And I'm telling you that is a flawed mentality because this is what the Lord says. The Lord says, look around. The kingdom is all around you today. The kingdom of God is not some place that you will someday be. The kingdom God is around you today. It's right here. It's in this sanctuary. It's in your neighborhood. It's in your schools. It's in your workplace. It's everywhere. The kingdom of God is at hand today. And this is the mentality that we have to be thinking in terms of. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says this. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Are you ready for this? Who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. All men. This means the kids or the older kids that will attend our big youth event, but it also means every single person that you cross paths with every single day of your life. See, God doesn't just desire for those that we have planning on coming to our event to enter into a relationship with Him. It's His desire that all men be saved. That means the one that you pass on your way to the grocery store, the one that sits next to you in your cubicle at work, the one who are in your sits across from you at a desk at school. God desires each and every one of them to have a relationship with Him, not just the ones that we think need Him, not just the ones that we want to invite to our next big event. That means everyone. So that is the first principle that I see in this text, is the bountiful harvest. Jesus reminds us that the harvest is bountiful, and it's here, and it's present, and it's now, and it is all around you. But then, what does He say? He said, the laborers are few. The laborers are few. And I can tell you right now, there's many small businesses in America, including my very own, that are experiencing this problem right now. The work is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There aren't a lot of people that want to work right now, but the business is plentiful. So the laborers are few. But what type of laborers? I mean, there are two types of laborers, right? There are spiritual laborers, and then there are fleshly laborers. And so what do we know about spiritual laborers? These are the ones that rely on the power of God. These are the laborers that rely on this power. God, spiritual leaders understand that they don't have what it takes to do what God is calling them to do under their own power or strength. Spiritual leaders understand that, hey, I don't have what it takes to do what God is calling me to do on my own. Spiritual leaders understand that they need to rely on the power of God to accomplish much. And sometimes when we look at the harvest field, and we say, whoa, that is too much for me. I don't have what it takes to reach this group of people or that group of people. And the answer is, you're right. You don't, apart from God's power and His Spirit working in us and through us, or in you and through you. If it's God's plan, it takes God's Spirit to get it done. If it's God's plan, it takes God's Spirit to get it done. But I would say this, if it's God's plan and He's calling you in to enter into it, then He's going to give you His Spirit to get it done. And then in Colossians 3:23, it says this, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ in whom you serve. Think about that. It is the Lord Christ in whom you serve. When we serve others, who are we really serving? We're really serving the Lord. When we serve others, we're serving the Lord. And when we love others, we're loving the Lord. It's easy to get caught in this trap of self-gratification, because this is what happens after the big youth event. After the big youth event is over, then the same committee gets together and they digress about it and they celebrate what we have just done. Man, look what we just did. Look at how many kids came to Jesus. Look at what we just did, as though they were the ones responsible for it, right? Instead of saying, wow, look what God did. Spiritual leaders know they have one boss, and it isn't themselves, and it isn't a church board or isn't a church committee. They know that the one they serve is the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. See, it's not just how we conduct ourselves at the big event, right? We have this big event, and we put our best foot forward. But it's not just how we conduct ourselves and how we love and how we serve at that event, right? It's how we live our lives. The text says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they see your good works. We can't let our light shine at the big event only to distinguish it afterwards because of some hidden darkness or even just simple lack of empathy. See, at this big event, we have all the empathy in the world and we have all the compassion in the world. And then after the event, we're just back to our day-to-day and we don't even think twice about the person sitting next to us. But it was all about the big event. John 5:17 says, "But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working.'" Nowhere in Scripture does it talk about taking a day off working for the Lord. In other words, everywhere you go, in everything you do, there might be an opportunity to serve or love somebody, and in doing so, serving and loving the Lord. You just don't go to work today and say, "You know what? I'm just taking a day off from being, from looking for somebody to help today. I'm just not going to do it. You know what? I see they need help, but not today. I'm just taking the day off." That's what we do on Labor Day. We take the day off from our secular labor. That's not the way it works with God's kingdom, though. That's not the way it works with spiritual laborers. Spiritual laborers rely on the gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Not only is it important that we operate under the power of the Spirit, but also within the gifts that God has given us. I mean, God lays out a whole host of spiritual gifts that He has given His people. And I can tell you this, there is not a single person that has all of them. But I can also tell you that every single person has at least one of them. Everybody has at least one. And I'm not saying that there might not be a time that you have to step up sometime and do something that is a little outside of your giftedness. Sometimes you see a need and you just have to step up, even if you're like, "You know what, that's not really my area of giftedness, but there's a need so that I need to step up." What I'm saying is that's not where you want to spend the bulk of your time, though. But we should have an awareness of the gifts that God has given us and be serving out of those gifts, I think, most of the time. This is what it says in Matthew 7:24. "Therefore, whoever hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock." We just read this passage last week, I think. "And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock." How often do we do this? How often have you ever done this? You're at work, you're at home, you're somewhere, you're driving in the car, and somebody, the Lord just puts somebody on your mind. And you're thinking to myself, "You know what? I should call them. I should just, on my way home from work, I should just stop and see how they're doing. You know what? I should just give them a phone call. You know, for some reason, the Lord put them on my mind." And so we do this. And then all of a sudden, we allow a million other things to get in the way of it. And then a week goes by and think, "Man, I should have called. Man, I should have stopped by. Man, I should have sent a card." Why? Because you find out a week later that they were really going through something. And they really could have used a phone call from a friend or a card in the mail or someone just to unexpectedly stop by. See, the text says that the wise man acts on the words of the Lord. Tomorrow is too late to do what God is asking you to do today. When God is asking you to do something today, He means for today. He didn't mean to wait and put it off until tomorrow. See, that's what spiritual laborers do. Spiritual laborers know when God calls them to do something, it's an instruction for the day, not another day. It's not an opportunity for a missed opportunity. God doesn't put something on our hearts and on our minds for it to be a missed opportunity. He puts something on our hearts and our minds because He needs us to be part of the plan, part of the process. In contrast, What do we know about fleshly laborers? In contrast, they rely on their own power. On their own power. This is what it says in Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. We need to be in the habit of doing the work that God has asked us to do rather than the stuff that we want to do for the Lord. We want to do the cool stuff, right? I mean, we want to go to the big next youth event. Man, that is cool stuff. We don't want to come along somebody that's just going through a difficult time and beside them in the muddy waters in the ditch and get dirty with them. That ain't cool. That's not what we want to do. We want to do the cool work of the Lord. But the text says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain. Man, if you want to be involved in work that the Lord is not calling you to, the text says all you're going to be doing is laboring in vain. It's going to be hard work. It's going to be a lot of work. It's probably going to be expensive work, and it's going to bear no fruit. Or, contrastly, we can be involved in the work of the Lord, and it might be a little bit painful, and it might be a little bit messy, but guess what? It's going to bear fruit. So we need to decide what we want to do. John 6:38 says, "For I have come down from heaven." These are the words of the Lord. The Son of God. He could have done anything. And he probably could have been really good at it. And this is what he says. "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me." Man, Jesus came down from heaven to take on the form of man to do the will of the Father. I think that we would do well to follow suit. Even the Son of Man came down with a single bullet point on his agenda. He came down and he had one thing on his agenda, and it was this: to do the work of my Father. To do the work of the one who sends me. Man, we get together in our meetings and we have bullet point after bullet point after bullet point after bullet point of all these things that we want to do. And I wonder if we look at them, how many of them are really from the Lord and how many of them are really from us. And again, they're not bad things. I'm not suggesting that they're necessarily bad things. Fleshly laborers rely on their own wisdom. We just finished an entire series on this. Fleshly laborers rely on fool's gold and on counterfeit wisdom. And man, if we act out of counterfeit wisdom, we're going to fail 100 times in our times of trying to reach other people. James 5:1-5 says, "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives it generously and without reproach, and it will be given to them." Matthew 7:26 says this: "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house and it fell, and great was its fall." See, a fool is the one who receives instruction from the Lord and then fails to act upon it or follow through on it. A fool is the one who hears from the Lord. And believe me, if you are open to it, you will hear from the Lord, because he's the one that's telling you to stop by or send the card or make the phone call. And the text is basically saying it's a fool who hears those words from the Lord and doesn't do it or doesn't follow through on it. Unfortunately, I've been a fool a lot of times. An earlier text says that the laborers are few, which obviously then leads us to our third principle. If the laborers are few, then what do we need? We need more laborers. We need more laborers. I guess this is a natural outcome of the second principle. If the laborers are few, then more are needed. But there are no need for fleshly laborers because they don't bear any fruit. God already has an overabundance of them. There's already an abundance of fleshly laborers who want to do their own thing at their own time, under their own strength, in their own way. God doesn't need any more of them. There's churches that are full of them. So what is our responsibility in this then? If God needs more laborers, then what is our responsibility? And I think it's two things. A, we need to pray. B, we need to get involved. A, we need to pray. This is what it says in James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. The prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. So we must pray. We must pray. But that's not enough. And we must get involved. And this is why I say that, because this is what it says in Proverbs 14:23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads to poverty. Prayer is good, but prayer falls short when it comes to doing the work. Those who merely talk about it only lead to poverty. So the question then, obviously, is this. So we are to be laborers, but where else do they come from? You think if we all decide to be laborers, that's enough for God's plans? I don't think it is. I don't think if every one of us said, you know what, I'm all in. We're going to rely on God's power. We're going to rely on the Spirit of God, and we're going to go do the work that God has called us to do. I still think it's not enough. And why do I think that? Because this is what it says in Matthew 9:38 in our text. It says, the laborers come from the harvest. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest. And you know what? This is a concept that it took a long time for me to grasp when it comes to mission and even outreach. And it's this, that we should be inviting those that are part of the harvest to become part of the labor. In other words, those that we are serving should be invited to become the ones that serve. And we don't do that. And I don't know why we don't do that. It's almost like we want to keep it for ourselves. Now, we got this down to a science. We know what we're doing here. I don't want to invite anybody else to come and serve. We're just supposed to serve them in the... And that's so backwards. That is so backwards. We often serve someone, pray for them, and then send them on their way. Right? Free lunch, let me pray with you, have a nice day. Now I'm telling you, that's what happens a lot. And that's good. That's good to give somebody lunch. That's good to pray for them. But it falls just a little bit short. We need to serve them and then pray for them and then invite them to be a laborer with us. Then we need to invite them to come and serve in the harvest. 1 Corinthians 3:8 says this, now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his reward according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. Have you ever had to hear someone more than once? Have you ever had to hear something more than once before you believed it? You hear something one time, you don't necessarily believe it. You're like, ah, I don't believe that. And then all of a sudden you hear somebody over here say the same thing, and you're like, oh, eh, well, that's kind of a coincidence. Then all of a sudden you hear it three or four times, and all of a sudden you're like, hey, well, maybe there is something to this. Maybe I should start to listen. Maybe they do know what they're talking about. Maybe they are right. And maybe I'm not right. That's only natural. We're skeptical beings, right? We've been hurt. So we're not eager to just listen to the next thing until we hear it from many, many different sources in many different ways. But this is what we want. We want to be able to walk up to somebody and say, hey, I'm talking about Jesus. In a 5-minute conversation at the end, they're like, oh, man, that's great. I'm going to accept the Lord right now. That's what we want. That's what we hope for, right? And then we can be on to the next one. How often does it work that way? Not very often. That's how, what we hope for. But sometimes that happens. And when it does, it's probably because 10 other people had already talked to them before you. If you talk to somebody about Jesus and they accept Jesus in the moment, it's probably because 10 other people had already talked to them about Jesus. Someone else had already planted a seed earlier. But whether we are the planter, the water, or the harvester, according to the text, we are all one in the same. This is what it says. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. Whether you're a planter or a waterer or a harvester, God sees you as the same. The important part is that you do your part and not miss the opportunity that God puts in front of you. Your part might be the first time somebody hears the gospel. It might be the second time. It might be the third time. Or it might be the time that they finally submit to it and surrender to it. We don't know whether it's the plant or what it is, or whether we actually receive the harvest or Jesus gets the harvest at that time. This is what I hear a lot. Frustrates me. Especially after a big event. You might hear someone say, I led someone to the Lord. I led someone to the Lord. We had this event. I prayed with afterwards. And man, I led them to the Lord. And I mean, that makes us feel good when you pray with somebody and they accept Jesus, right? So, I mean, you're naturally excited about that. But for one, most likely you are one small piece of the process that led to it. Okay? So it wasn't just you. And number two, we don't lead anybody to the Lord. God uses us to draw people to himself. But I've been guilty of it. Come back from camp and say, man, I led three campers to the Lord this week. Yes. Wow. Not me. God draws people to himself. And if we're open to it, he lets us. He gives us the privilege to be part of the process. That's all it is. And then we get the blessing because we allowed God to give, we allowed ourselves to be part of the process. I'm going to wrap up here, and it's time that we really get to the nuts and bolts of what I'm talking about. Otherwise known as the application part of the sermon. Right? So what does it look like to get involved? What does it look like for you to get involved? I'm not talking about just here in the church, but in the kingdom. What does it look like for you to get involved in the work of the kingdom? Whether it be here at the church, whether it be in your workplace, or anywhere else, the clubs that you belong to, the extracurricular activity, whatever the case may be, what does it look like for you to get involved in the work of the Lord and in the kingdom work? That's something you need to wrestle with a bit. That's something I need to wrestle with on a personal level a bit. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, well, I don't know what to do, and no one has ever asked me to do anything. You know, you're talking with a group of people, and you ask somebody what church they go to. Well, I go to this church. Well, what do you do there? Well, I don't do anything. I just go on Sundays because nobody's ever asked me to do anything. That's a cop-out, right? My response to them is quit waiting for someone to ask and just you to do something. Rather, get on your knees and ask the Lord what it is that he would have you do. But we're too careful. We want to be asked, right? I just want to go to church and I want to ask me to do something. I want to be asked to get involved. That's ridiculous. Get on your hands and knees and pray to the Lord and say, Lord, where is it that you want me to be involved? What is it that you want me to do? Whether it be at church or someplace else. Look, the needs in the church are, and there are not just here. There are many. The needs in the kingdom are even greater. We have a lot of needs here at the church, but the kingdom has even greater needs. So the question that we ask ourselves this morning, are we working for God's kingdom and glory? Or have you become distracted with the things of the world and need to get your shoulder back to the grindstone? I ask myself the same questions. I submit to you today, this Labor Day, that we need to commit or recommit ourselves to the work of His kingdom. Not just the things that we want to do, in the cool ways that we want to do them, in the time that we want to do them, with the resources that we have to do them. But we need to recommit or commit ourselves to do the work of the kingdom when God instructs us through His Spirit with the resources that He will give us. Because one way will bear fruit, the other way will not. And in doing so, we'll be working and laboring side by side. Are you ready for this? With Jesus Himself. When we get involved in the work that the God is calling us to do, in relying on His Spirit to do with the resources He's given us to do, we are actually working side by side with Jesus Christ Himself. And if that does not excite you about serving, I don't know what will. And also, by doing that the work that the Lord has called us to do, at the time He calls us to do it, through His Spirit, with the resources He gives us to do, we will be laying up treasures in heaven for ourselves. And if we do it the opposite way, we're only building up treasures here on earth that, as we know, will fade and be destroyed. So the question really is, are you involved in the kingdom work? And if not, what's stopping you? What is stopping you from submitting your life or recommitting your life to the service of the kingdom? And I just can't emphasize it enough. It's important that we seize the opportunities that God puts in front of us each day, and not just the big events that we have planned at our own time, in our own way. Let's pray. Lord, again, we give You thanks for this day. Lord, we give You thanks for Your Word. Sometimes Your Word is not easy to hear. Sometimes Your Word makes us feel a little bit uneasy. Sometimes Your Word, Lord, points out areas that we are weak in. And yet we give You thanks for it. Because we know that it's truth. We know that it's Your Word from cover to cover. And Lord, I thank You this morning for the reminder that we have a job to do. And that job is to do the will of our Heavenly Father. And Lord, thank You that, I thank You for that. I thank You for that because if we do the work that You have given us to do, then You will give us the resources to do it. You'll give us the power to do it. You'll give us Your Spirit to do it, and it will bear fruit. Instead of wasting time doing our own things, under our own power, under our own wisdom, apart from Your Spirit, that won't bear any fruit. Lord, give us eyes to see the harvest that Jesus talks about in this text. Give us eyes to see the harvest. Give us ears to hear from You about how You want us to be involved. And Lord, then give us the courage and the desire to be involved, to do the work at the time that You tell us to do, with the resources that You give us, with the power that You give us, with the wisdom You give us, with Your Spirit working in us. Amen.
Cornelius Fells.
Because of Jesus Christ and the work that he did on the cross, right? That is why we have the opportunity, because of the work that Jesus did. And we have an opportunity the first Sunday of every month, maybe it will, for those live streamers out there.
That we have the opportunity every once a month, the first Sunday of the month, to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Maybe yours?
No, it's on.
Oh, it isn't? Okay.
Yeah, John's got you.
So today is obviously the first Sunday of September, and so this is the day that we do celebrate the Lord's Supper. We know that after Jesus had a final meal with them, with his disciples, in that upper room, he dropped a bombshell, and he said, look, I'm not going to be with you very much longer, or for much longer, very much longer. I'm not going to be with you much longer. And I think that's very fitting for our text today, because he's like, look, I have shown you what to do. Now you need to go and be the laborers that I've taught you and instructed you and shown you to be. And he, at that point, he picked up a loaf of bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body that will soon be broken for you. And then he picked up a cup and he said, this cup represents my blood that will be poured out for you. And he says, I'm going to do this for you, but you need to do this for me. So as we receive communion this morning, I ask that you receive it in that perspective, that you think about it as you're taking it and say, Lord, thank you for doing this for me. And now give me eyes to see what it is that I have to do or can do for you. During our closing song, I'm going to ask you to come forward to receive communion. And do it when the time is right for you. If there's something on your heart, if there's something in your soul that you feel like is that you can't receive communion in a proper way, then I would ask that you take a moment to deal with that. And pray to God and say, Lord, forgive me for this sin that I've been living in. Lord, give me the courage to make amends with this relationship that I've been at odds in. Or whatever it is that's keeping you apart from Jesus, make it right before you receive communion this morning. And like I said, when the time is right, come up. Feel free to partake of the elements on your own. And I just really think that we started doing communion this way when COVID was a real thing. But I also think there's just a real powerful element to just coming up and receiving it and not being served, because you're making this intentional decision to come to the altar and remember what the Lord has done. And so I'm going to pray for the bread and the cup, and we'll go into our closing song. Lord, we give you thanks again. Lord, we give you thanks that you came down from heaven in human flesh. You walked on this earth. You showed us how to love. You showed us how to serve. And man, we've made a mess of it. We've gotten so far away from the things that you've instructed us to do, Lord. Yet you love us anyway and you forgive us anyway. Lord, we pray for the bread and the cup this morning. They aren't magical. They aren't even powerful. But they're a symbol. They are a symbol and a representative of something so powerful, something so magical, a love so powerful, a love so divine. Lord, I pray that when we receive it this morning, Lord, we would receive it in such a way, in remembrance of the sacrifice that you made for us. And Lord, that when we receive it this morning, we would receive it with a heart of gratitude, in a heart of humility, but also in a spirit of asking, how can I get involved?
How can I be part of the harvest today? Not at the next big event, but how can I be part of the harvest when I walk out those doors in just a few minutes? And Lord, I pray that's the spirit in which we receive communion this morning. And we ask all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.